Good morning, everyone. Well, we're in our second last series, our second last message in this series on 1 Peter, Living Hope. And I want to talk to you this morning on a topic called Hope in Difficult Times. I don't know if you remember, but back in 2018, there was a unique thing that happened for every charitable organization or any business that had received student grants or grants for students for the summer. When I first came to CPC, I realized that CPC got a certain amount of money from our government that would go towards hiring some students who would help us in the various initiatives we had during the summer, which we received this year. But back in 2018, just 4 years ago, there was a change in the documentation that we needed to submit. And there was something called an attestation clause that said that we had to agree to certain things in order to get this money. For those of you who may not remember it, some of those things were principal things, things that we felt were contrary to what the scripture said, in particular, the issue of abortion, that we would have to be in agreement with abortion. And so I remember when Pastor Sheila was doing this, we had been warned ahead of time that this clause, this attestation clause was coming. I remember we were trying to figure out what we could do, what we were going to do. And so we tried to submit without checking it off, but it wouldn't let us. And so we were quite frustrated. We weren't the only church that was frustrated. There were also businesses and people of other faiths who hold to similar moral issues, and they were not willing to sign this either. And so there was this big, big upheaval in society. In fact, if you remember, CBC came and they did a online article with me, and then they did a radio interview with me on the Wednesday morning, and I had been interviewed by the National, little TV clip, which, by the way, wasn't worth watching because there was about 5 seconds of what I said after about an hour of interview. But there was this big controversy about the attestation thing, and the government kept saying, just sign it, just sign it, just sign it. It's not a big deal that you check off on it. You can hold your own faith. Just check off anyways, and you'll get the advantage of the money. I remember I was so frustrated trying to figure out what we were doing, and so I started to contact our MP. And at the time, our MP finally reached out to me, and he said, hey, Jeff, look, tell me why you won't sign this. And I laid it out very clearly. I said, this is a legal document. If we sign off on these things, even though you interpret it differently, because it says something so clearly, this document could be used against us in the future, saying that we are in agreement with some things that we are not in agreement based upon our faith. And he said, but listen, there are organizations, in fact, the Catholic Church has just given the okay that it's okay to sign this. Just do this, and you will be able to get the advantage of the money. And I said to him, look, I can't in good conscience be willing to compromise something, be willing to compromise in something that seems so small, simply to get an advantage. I can't do that. And that summer, our church got no grants, along with every other organization that refused to sign off on this. You see, in that moment, it was a very difficult decision for some, but I found it an easy decision, that when it comes to our faith, we have to be serious enough about our faith that we're willing to face disadvantages in life. That we have to be serious about our faith that we are going to shy away from compromising, even if it means that we will get the disadvantage, that we will miss out on some of the advantages of people in society, whether that is a financial or a job elevation or even being accepted socially. We have to be serious enough about our faith because our faith is going to cause us to make choices that will push us into the margins on some of the benefits that society has, which is exactly what the early church faced. You see, the early church went through all kinds of disadvantages. There were commands that they were to do certain things or not to do certain things. And along with those commands were certain threats that were made. They were rejected from social settings and business settings, and the benefits of being in those social and business settings. There was physical punishment. There were fines that were given to the early church. There was imprisonment. There was violence and lynching. And there, to the most extreme case, there was even judicial executions. We want to talk about disadvantages. That's what the early church faced. Well, why did they face those things? Well, they refused to embrace state worship, and that was seen as a rebellion against the government. They refused social activities that were tied to idolatry, and so they were viewed as antisocial and haters of humanity. Let me just pause here for a second. There will be times in your life where you will be seen as antisocial because you will not participate in certain things because of your faith. They followed Christ. And the society at the time said that because of their following of Christ and the moral fiber with following Christ that was in their lives, that it cast judgment upon other people. And some of the cultural practices were considered to be judged because of these Christians holding to such a moral, restricted lifestyle. They wouldn't engage in idol worship. They wouldn't engage in some of the sexual norms of society. Let me just pause here for a second. I think sexuality is a very prominent issue for the church today because we have become more accepting in things that historically we've not agreed with. And I'm not just talking the LGBTQ plus agenda. I'm talking about what we view, what we allow into our lives with even regards to sexual immorality. Side message. They were misunderstood. They were falsely accused. The early church were told that people said that they were into cannibalism because they ate the body and blood of Christ. Said that they were into incest because they had love feasts with their brothers and sisters. The spiritual language was misinterpreted so that they could misalign them. And because they said Christ was their Lord, people rejected them because they were not going to make Caesar their Lord. As I go through the list of the reasons why the early Christians faced the disadvantages of society, I realize that if we're going to hold to our true faith, friends, if we're going to truly be who Jesus has called us to be, that some of these things apply today. And if those things are held to, if we start to live like the early church, the truth is that there are going to be difficulties for us as Christians. I know you came here for a good message and to feel good. I'm sorry, I just want to give you this word of encouragement. It's going to get tough. It's going to get difficult. The more you hold to your faith, the more challenging it will be to be a Christian. And yet, Peter, in his book to the Christians in North Asia, preaches hope. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, and what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter guarantees that we will face difficult times. He guarantees it, church. Don't be surprised as things get more and more challenging for Christians. Don't be surprised as things get more and more difficult for the church. In fact, I just want to prepare you. I think there's coming a day when we won't get tax receipts for our donations. I think that day is sooner than we think. It's going to get tougher. And yet, Peter promises that there is hope. He presents it in a glass half full type of way. The difficulties you're going to face are not as negative as you see. There's something positive that will come out of this, something that you can be hopeful for. And this is what he says. First of all, our difficulties present proving moments. Proving. It says this: dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He says, hey, don't be shocked when the difficult times come, but you need to see these times as times of testing, times of proving, times to show that you're the real deal, that you're actually following Jesus. And he uses this language of the fiery trials, this language that we've seen through the epistle of Peter, where he's talking about the idea of metal being thrown into the fire so that the impurities are taken away, and what's extracted from the fire is the purest of gold or the purest of silver. He says, don't you know that when you are facing trials, it's an opportunity for you to prove the purest elements of your life? It's in difficult times the proof of our faith is revealed. You see, friends, it's easy to claim to be a Christian when everything's going good. It's easy to be a Christian when all of society accepts us. But when things are difficult, it's more challenging. It's challenging to be a Christian. There's a story that's quite famous for those of you who know the Bible or have been in church world for some time. It's the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler is amazed by Jesus and all he's doing, his teachings and his miracles, and he comes to Jesus at night. He says, Jesus, I want to know, what can I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Have you followed this? And he lists a few commandments. And the young man is all excited because he's looking for the benefit of following Jesus. He's looking for the benefits of God's plan. And he's like, yeah, I've done all those things. I've followed all those rules. And then Jesus says this. He says, well, the one thing that you lack is you need to go sell all that you have and come follow me. The Bible says that he drops his head and he leaves engulfed in sorrow. Not just disappointed. He's in deep sorrow. Why? Because he thought following Jesus was all about the benefits. He thought that it was all about what you get from Jesus. Let's grab hold of eternal life. Let's just grab hold of it. And Jesus says, no, but don't you understand that you prove that you're really committed to me when it's not just about what you get, but what you give, what you're willing to pay, that you prove yourself when you face something, a difficult time, such as selling everything that you have. The ruler was looking for the benefits through this religious route, but when faith led to cost, he was willing to abandon his faith. Let me ask you something. Do you follow Jesus intently only when you get the benefits? Or are you willing to follow Jesus when there's a cost associated? Peter says difficult times will prove whether you follow Christ in your words, in your ways, even when it costs you something. When we face the negative repercussions of faith, it gives us the opportunity to prove our commitment to him. I read a story a couple weeks ago about some scriptwriters who were working on this children's video. It was called Stephen's Test of Faith. And it was about a boy who would travel throughout time to learn of some of the persecution moments of the early Christians. They were doing this scene where in this cartoon where the young boy would arrive in the early part of the birth of the church, where Christians were being fed to the lions in the middle of the Colosseum. And as they were going over the script and talking about what this episode would look like, one of the writers stopped and said, hey, hold on for a second. We can't have Stephen ask if God protected Daniel in the lion's den. Why didn't he protect the Christians in the Colosseum? Which was their plan. They wanted to have this little faith moment, this little questioning moment. Hey, if God could protect Shadrach, Meshach, or Daniel in the lion's den, why can't he protect these Christians in the Colosseum? And as they sat there as a group of writers, they really were stumped. They didn't know what to do with this question, and they just sat and thought, maybe we should pull that element of questioning faith out of the video. Then one of the writers lit up and said, hold on for a second. We are focused on the wrong thing. We need to stop asking the question, why? Why didn't God help the Christians in the Colosseum? And we need to start asking the question, are we willing? We're trying to figure out that God's plan and God's purposes and why he does certain things at one point and why he doesn't do things at another point. He says, but that's the wrong question. The question that we need Stephen to be asking is, are we willing? Am I willing to face a difficult time? Am I willing to face it, even though God may not step in like he did for Daniel in the lion's den? You see, it's our obedience that reveals our faith, not the suffering. Whether God steps in your suffering or he doesn't step in your suffering, that doesn't show whether or not you're a person of faith. It's your obedience regardless of what you're going through. It's your obedience if he shows up in the den of lions and he closes their mouth. And it's your obedience if you're in the Colosseum and the lions devour you. Regardless of how your path is, friends, because we want to constantly preach this positive message in the church of North America that everything is going to be fine every single time. But when it's not, do we abandon our faith? Our faith gets proved when things are good and things are bad. Every difficult time gives us an opportunity to prove our obedience to Christ. The second thing Peter says is that the difficult times show our participating. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verses 13 and 14. Suffering allows us to participate in Christ's suffering. What does this mean? What does it mean to participate in the sufferings of Christ? Well, one of the reasons why we struggle with understanding what this passage is about is that we don't truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. You see, in Jesus' time, following entailed traveling with somebody, learning the person's teachings, and imitating their lifestyle. Traveling, learning, and imitating their lifestyle. A true follower of their rabbi would follow in all of those ways. What happens in our North American Christianity is we travel with Jesus. We call on him in our difficult moments. We come to church on Sunday and do that repeated behavior. We bring him along with us in different situations. We learn his teachings on Sunday, but we don't necessarily imitate everything he did and everything that he was. We will shy away from imitating who Jesus is when it's inconvenient. And Peter was saying we are only true followers if we participate in the sufferings Christ faced. If we imitate a willingness to keep going even when we face sufferings. Luke chapter 6 verse 22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you." Isn't that a good line? You are blessed because people hate you. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Can we just pause here for a second? When was the last time you thought about the fact that you are blessed when you're not invited to that social event with workers? When was the last time you felt that you were so blessed when someone rejected you because you followed Jesus? When they insulted you because you held to a certain belief system and it impacted your life? When was the last time you said, "Man, I am so blessed"? You see, there's this moment when we go through the difficulties and society's rejecting and isolating and insulting us. We need to go, "Man alive, we are blessed because we are participating in the behavior that Jesus participated in. We look just like Jesus because he was insulted and he was rejected and he was pushed to the margins because of who he was." When we face opposition for Christ, we participate in Christ or are truly following Christ. Our problem is that we sometimes misunderstand what it means to follow Christ. We choose the fan option. Everybody in this church knows that I'm a soccer fan. I see my friend over here wearing an Arsenal jersey, which almost made me kick you out of the church this morning. I'm a Man U fan and proud of it, especially since we beat Liverpool a week ago on my holidays. As a fan, I got this jersey a number of years ago in Thailand because it was really cheap. Paul Scholes, one of my favorite central midfielders ever. It's easy for me to put on the jersey. I got a brand new, got this year's jersey this summer, and I love it. It's easy to put on the jersey, and the game is on, and so, you know, I think it's this Thursday we play Aston Villa, and so I'll be at work, but normally on a Saturday morning, I throw on my jersey, And I'm like, I'm a follower of Manchester United. I follow them more than anybody. I'm checking rumors all the time, social media. I'm always online trying to find out things about Manchester United. I throw my jersey. I sit down in my red chair in my basement, and I watch the game. It's the one sport where Ainsley doesn't have a problem with me disengaging from the family so that I can go watch. And so I go downstairs and I sit, and it's so great because I sit there with my jersey and I'm in my comfy chair and I usually have a cup of coffee. I might even have something to eat. And I sit there and I yell at the TV. Ainsley can't understand it. Bailey and I watched the Liverpool Man U game on last Tuesday while we were on our last Monday when we were at our final day at the college we had rented. And we're screaming at the TV. And Cedar's there, and he's looking at us like we got problems, but we're just screaming at the TV, trying to help the club out. I'm a fan. Comfy. Enjoyable. Everything's good. But I'm not a follower, a true follower in the biblical sense of Manchester United. You see, if I was a true follower, what would happen would be is that I would actually fly to England, and then I'd throw on the jersey with some nice white shorts, some white socks, and my Adidas cleats. And then I would go out and I would practice every day for hours with the club. And I'd get yelled at by the coach. And I'd have news reporters writing negative things about me. And social media would light up saying, Hillier's a bum, he shouldn't be playing soccer. I would receive all the insults that come along with being a pro soccer player. And then the day of, if I happened to get my coach's eye, I would enter onto the field at Old Trafford, and I would spend the next 90 minutes, unless I was sub, the next 90 minutes working hard, trying to get after every ball, running like crazy, getting hit by other players, getting slide tackle, cleats going into my ankles, and face the pain of what it means to truly be a soccer player. And then what's even worse than the 90 minutes of running and all the physical elements of it is that I then would read the Sun in the UK or the Metro in the UK, and I would read all the things I did wrong. All the insults after the game, they picked out every single thing. If I'm truly a follower, I participate in the sport. If I'm not a follower, then I'm just a fan. Many times in our Christian walk, we think we're a follower of Jesus because we show up at church, because we put on the jersey, and maybe we even put a fish on the back of our car. We are fans, but followers participate not just in the celebrations, but the sufferings. The question must be asked, if I am not experiencing the sufferings that is associated with being a follower of Jesus Christ, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, if you have compromised enough times and you've backed off enough times so that you wouldn't have to face the disadvantages and the rejections and the isolations and the negative things that come along with following Jesus, then friends, you're simply somebody sitting in a red chair in the basement wearing your jersey, just a fan. But if you're a follower, you say, I participate in the good and the bad, and I'm willing to face the hardships of being a Christian, because that's what being a true follower is. Young girl from the Philippines had become a Christian. Her family wasn't a Christian. Her church was so impressed with this young girl that they gave her a white dress to show her the purity that Jesus had brought into her life because of his sacrifice and her commitment to him. She was so excited. She truly had an encounter with Jesus. A short while after having this encounter, she went home and her dad found out she was a Christian. He was furious and was found that this was completely unacceptable, and he began to beat his little girl badly. And he left her on the streets in this back alley to die. The church was wondering where she was. She had been at church regularly since giving her life to Christ, and when she didn't show up for the service, they went out looking for her. And there she was, laying in her battered up, bloody, muddied, white dress, barely breathing in this alley when nobody would have found her. They quickly grabbed her and took her to the local doctor to see if he could do anything. And the doctor said that she had received such a terrible beating from her father for being a follower of Christ that it was very unlikely that that he was going to be able to save her life. And so here she is laying in this bedroom. And the church is gathered around her, and she opens her eyes and she sees them. And she looks down, she's in some different garments. She's in the garments that the doctor had provided for her recovery. And she said, "Where's my white dress?" Well, the church tried to distract her and said, "Look, you got a great garment right now. Just this is what the doctor wants you to wear." She says, "Where's my white dress?" And they didn't want her to wear the white dress. They didn't want her to see the white dress because it was so bloodied and so muddied. But she wanted her white dress. And when they told her that the dress was in a condition that she didn't want to see, she said this. She says, "I want my dress because I want to present it to Jesus. I want him to know that if he was willing to bleed for me, that I was willing to bleed for him. If he was willing to bleed for me, that I was willing to bleed for him." And so they gave her her dress. And a short time later, she passed away. You see, friends, in most places of the world, Christians don't follow Jesus for what they necessarily get from him, but for what they give to him. They know about eternal life. I don't want you to misunderstand that. They understand that that's the connection point of following Jesus. But then the journey after eternal life is not about what do I get, what do I get, what do I get. It's not this North American consumer mentality. It's what do I give to Jesus? Where can I serve? How can I give my all? How can I give more money? How can I give everything I have, even if it's going to cost me something? We've got to be willing to participate in the sufferings. Lastly, I need to end this. Promote. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I love how Peter goes to the extremes. He's like, "Hey, if you're going to suffer, don't just be like suffering because you're somebody who commits murder or somebody who's a meddler who creates chaos everywhere you go. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." You see, there is suffering for doing wrong. If you've done something stupid in your life, don't go, "Jesus, please rescue me from the suffering that comes along with doing something stupid." When I got pulled over, the first year we were here, for texting while I was driving my car, I didn't say, "Jesus, I'm suffering from the politicians of this country. Would you just make this bill erase?" No, I did something stupid, and I had to pay the consequences. We should never complain about suffering that comes from our bad decisions. But if we suffer for our Christianity, we should celebrate the opportunity to promote him, to bear his name. John Piper tells a story of a missionary to India. He was walking shoeless from village to village, and he had finally walked this incredible distance and showed up in this one village that he would want to share his faith. And he began to talk to the people, said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about this man named Jesus who changed my life, who died for you, who loves you so much." And the people rejected him, and he kept kind of trying to push, but the people pushed him out of their community, said, "Get away, get away, get away." The man was discouraged, and he had walked such a terrible distance with no shoes, just the very minimal of things with him just to share the gospel. And he laid down by a tree and ended up falling asleep. When he woke up, he saw the community had gathered around him. As he looked at them, he was trying to get some kind of meaning to what was going on. And the elder man of the community spoke up and began to speak to him and said, "We came here to see who you were. And while you slept, we were watching you. And we noticed that you had no shoes on. And we saw the bottom of your feet. We saw how torn up they were, how bleeding they were. And we realized that if you were willing to walk so far and face such pain, then you must have a message that's worth listening to. You must be a holy man because you're willing to suffer to share the gospel." You see, our willingness to face difficult times for our faith, refusing to give up or compromise, promotes the name of Jesus. when people see us willing to keep going, when we have bloody feet or we have disadvantage or we're excluded from certain things and yet we keep going, they wonder what it is about our faith in Jesus that would cause us to keep going, that would allow us to bear the name of Jesus in front of everybody. You see, we tell people that Jesus is worth living for, but is Jesus worth dying for? Is Jesus worth being rejected for? Is Jesus worth being insulted for? Is Jesus worth suffering loss for? Peter paints this picture. It's just so beautiful. He talks about when you face these sufferings, that you are able to break into praise and glorify God that you are being persecuted. It's this picture. I want you to imagine this. You're out in the street and somebody has insulted you or rejected you, but something because of your faith, and you respond, they respond to you very negatively, and after you face the difficulty, all of a sudden, instead of being bummed out, getting on social media complaining about the person, calling up your best friend at the church and criticizing them, all of a sudden, in the middle of the persecution, you go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God, that I was able to be persecuted." I know that sounds ridiculous, but I'm telling you this. I want you to just step aside from the person who's doing this to the person who was persecuted. They're going to be looking at you going, "What do you know that I don't? Like I just insulted you. I just rejected you. I just isolated you. I just pulled an advantage away from you. What is it that causes you to praise? What do you know that I don't?" You see, when you're able to glorify God in the middle of the difficulties, you create a curiosity in people's minds about the Jesus that you serve. And what we know that they don't know is that there is a greater glory ahead for us, that no matter what we face on this planet, there is going to be a moment when we leave this planet and we spend all eternity with Jesus Christ. And so when I suffer, I'm able to praise God because I know the rest of the story. I have a faith in a Jesus who's so incredible that no matter how hard it gets, I can praise him because I know what the end looks like. I know what it looks like. The early church kept growing because no matter how difficult things got, they continued to promote Jesus, bear his name. Suffering for Jesus is one of the great evangelistic tools, friends. I'm convinced of this. The harder it gets for Christians in North America, the more of an opportunity we have to share Jesus, the more of an opportunity we have to bear his name. But let me end with this. And a few years ago, some of you were on the trip where we went to Israel. And we had this opportunity to go up to Nazareth and see some of the elements that were replicated. They weren't the place where Jesus had actually grown up. But we saw some of the replicated elements of what life would have been like during Jesus' time. One of the things that we saw was the process of olive making. Or of olive oil making. And so what we discovered was this, is that olives are picked or beaten from the tree so that they're collected. And then they're put in this big cauldron, and there's this arm with a big rock, a round rock, just like if you can think of the Fred Flintstone's vehicle. Some of you will know what I'm talking about, the younger ones won't. But just the wheel, and it's like on the end of this big, long wooden shaft. And that wheel gets rolled over the olives. And the purpose is to get rid of the pits so that you're just with the flesh. And then all the flesh of those olives are put into a bag. And they're gathered up, and then they are placed on the ground, and there is this other lever with this big rock on top, like a massive rock. And the lever is released, and the rock comes it comes down. It comes down, lands on the bag, and the juice comes out. The oil comes out. They say this is the best oil. The very first oil that comes from the crushing is the best oil. Levers pulled down, rock comes up, and four more times the rock is dropped on the bag of olives until all the oil is taken and extracted from the olives. And friends, what it reminds me of is what this message is all about. That in the midst of difficulties as a Christian, we can be hopeful that the crushing seasons, the crushing difficulties, the crushing moments of our faith, that Jesus is getting the best oil from our lives. That every time we face a difficulty, every time we're insulted, every time we're persecuted, that Jesus receives the best oil from our lives. That he gets to see that we truly are committed to him, not just in the good times, but in the bad times. That he sees that we are willing to participate with him, be not just a fan, but a follower who is willing to imitate Jesus, including the sufferings, and that we get he gets the best oil extracted from our lives as we promote Jesus and worship him and keep going because we know the rest of the story. We lift up the name of Jesus despite the crushing that's taken place. It's going to get more difficult. But friends, we have an opportunity, a hopeful opportunity to live the life he called us to live. Church, as we conclude this service, no matter how difficult it gets, this is your opportunity for Jesus to get the best oil from you. To prove yourself, to partner in his suffering, and to proclaim or promote the name of Jesus wherever you go. So Jesus, as we close the service, I thank you for the opportunity to not just go through the good seasons, but the real difficult seasons. I thank you, Jesus, that Peter gave us this word in his letter to the early church. And it was so helpful for them, but it's helpful for us today as we're feeling the pressure of society. Jesus, I pray that this church, we would be a church that would prove ourselves that we are committed to Jesus regardless if it's good or bad. I pray that we would participate in the sufferings of Jesus, that we would imitate every part, good and the difficult one. And I pray that in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our isolations, in the midst of our rejection, the times where we choose not to compromise, that we will lift up the name of Jesus and keep going, and people will ask us, what is it about your faith that causes you to keep going? And we will bear the name of Jesus wherever we go. Let this be a church that walks with hope in the midst of difficult times, I pray. Now, would you be with us? Let us demonstrate Jesus to everybody we come into contact with this week. Be with those in need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.